There are one or two random photos in today's PowerPoint, and let me encourage you to enjoy each one of them. I want to talk to you today about my priorities for life, and I hope that some of them will rub off on our little Elijah. Next slide, please. In the passage that was read to us in the book of Acts, let me just set the scene for you. It was a feast day in Jerusalem near the temple. Now, the problem you get... Michael, do you need some training, man? Good. You're doing well. You're doing well. It was a special day in Jerusalem. And it was a time when thousands of people travelled to be near the temple of God. People who were not brought up as Jewish, but they felt inclined to support the Jewish God. And that particular day, there are a room full of men and women who are still mourning the death of Jesus of Nazareth, who all of them witnessed his resurrection, and yet they're locked up in a room because they're a bit scared about what the Jews are going to do to them. And they were expecting, the people there were expecting something religious to happen. My first day at seminary, a guy read this passage out, and he stood up and he said, "Where were the disciples when this happened?" And I'm really glad that I have a policy not to be the first to answer, because I would have answered wrong. Someone stood up and said, "They were gathered in an upper chamber as commanded by the risen Lord." That's a hymn. That's a hymn. We grew up learning that hymn, and we used to say it until we believed it or sing it. But the reality was that they weren't in the room any longer. They were good Jewish boys. They went down to the temple. It was Pentecost. Where would a good Jewish boy be? He would be in the temple. And the Bible goes on to say that they began to burst into foreign languages. How would the crowds have heard them if they were locked in an upper room? Come on, it doesn't make sense. They were down at the temple. I was really glad I didn't get to answer that question. But you know what? Those people out there were not expecting the weird and the wonderful. They were just expecting ceremony, religion. I don't do ceremony and religion very well, which is a little bit worrying because I've been a pastor for 20 years. But what I really do is I do relationship. I walk with Jesus. I talk with Jesus. And I want you to know that when I'm somewhere on a special day, I'm expecting the crazy to happen. And I'll tell you what, something really crazy happened. These guys burst out of this room and they're all speaking in different languages with a thick Galilean accent. These are ignorant so-and-sos. These are people who are rejected by wider society. But they are delivering good news to the people in languages they can understand. It's bizarre. Next one. These men and women that burst out into the temple area claimed that a dead man was alive. Now, they'd met him. It says 500 people at one moment in time saw Jesus after his resurrection. The disciples saw him on a number of occasions. But it was amazing how many people Jesus had appeared to. In fact, the emeritus professor of history at Oxford University says, "I know of no other historical fact that is as supportive of the truth as that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Even clever people believe in the resurrection. In fact, in England, in which 10% of our population are regular churchgoers, even in England, 42% of people believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's from October last year, so not a year old. Only 37,000 people took part in that poll. But these people came out claiming that Jesus was alive. What a piece of news is that? People were still talking about where he hung on a cross next to the city rubbish heap. They were still talking about how this great healer and teacher, this great guy who had changed the hearts of so many people in Israel, they were still talking about how he had died. And yet this crowd was saying, but no, he rose from the dead. We're witnesses. Witnesses is a key word in the Acts of the Apostles, which is the book that follows on from the Gospels. And witnesses simply means this: people who saw him after he was raised from the dead. That's what it means. And these people were sharing immediately what they had seen. Let's see the boy again. Their message to the crowd that day was simple. We've got a great deal for you. Now, I'm a sucker for a good deal. I was in sales the first 22 years of my working life. And you could come to me and I would sell you a hi-fi system that would cost you £5,000. That was in 1980, so I hate to think what it would cost you now. But I used to take a lot of people off their money, or a lot of money off their people, whichever. I used to do that because people wanted what I was offering. These days, I am offering an even better deal. You see, I've got this lovely hi-fi system in the loft. It's wrapped up in bubble wrap. If you plug it in, the CD player drawer won't open. Some of the lights won't come on. If you press play on the record deck, it won't achieve speed. No, everything sounds like this. The truth is, the plastic drive belts have perished. The fact is that some of the LEDs have blown. The lubricant on the opening door has failed. I recently discovered that I can have that all done, put right for me for £600. Wouldn't that be nice? But do you know what? Jesus rose from the dead. And this is a very, very amazing thing, because it sets him apart from anyone else. You see, nobody is saying that Buddha rose from the dead. No one is saying that Muhammad rose from the dead. But Christians are saying this: Jesus rose from the dead. And Professor of History at Oxford University backs me up. You know what? It is so life-changing, because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then we have to believe what he says. What does Jesus say? Well, you might have all sorts of weird ideas about what Jesus says. I'll tell you what Jesus says. Jesus says, call on me, come to me, all you who are labouring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, call on me, and I will save you. What will he save us from? He'll save us from everything that goes wrong. It doesn't mean that we live charmed lives where nothing goes wrong for us. It means that when things go wrong, he will stand with us. He will walk with us. 22 years ago, I lost my son to cancer after a three-year battle for life. I tell you what, I would not be stood here today were it not for the fact that Jesus was with me all through that time. I can tell you that God is indeed good, because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a life-changing experience for me. It really is. It has changed my outlook on everything because Jesus is alive. It means that when I pray to him, it's not a matter of me whistling in the dark with my fingers crossed behind my back, sort of hoping that maybe God will hear. It's a two-way conversation. It really is. I talk to him, he talks to me. I am so grateful for that. What have we got next? I thought you would like this one, Paul. Well, you know, I really did wonder whether I should crop you out. But I thought it gives me something to talk about during the sermon. He looks happy there, doesn't he? And so does Elijah. These people, thousands of them, thousands, started saying the same thing. Have you ever been in an open-air event where thousands of people start chanting the same thing? Has no one been to a concert? You know, these people started shouting, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Can you imagine it? "What shall we do?" And the point is that no one quite knows what to say, except the gobby fisherman at the front. Peter, he stands up and he says these words. He says, "You're asking me what to do. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus." Now, there's a couple of words you don't normally hear in the English language very often. Repent. What does that mean? Repent means simply this: turn your back on what you're doing that God doesn't like and walk towards him. Now, that's a hard ask for some people, because some people, their entire lives are built on doing things that God doesn't approve of. And you ask me, how do you know what God approves of? Come on, it's self-evident. It's written in the Bible, but actually it's obvious from the way we live as people. But God wants you to follow him. And when you do that, you repent and you receive a new life from Jesus. Some of these things we can say in church can sound a little bit silly. How can you receive a new life? I'll tell you, it's really easy. God will come and live within you. And you know what? It really, really works. I've been following Jesus since I was 8 years old, which is over 20 years now. And I can tell you that Jesus has never let me down. When I have been crying in the night because my son had died, when I was crying when my wife was dying in front of me, and hey presto, she's still not dead. When I've been crying in the night because of personal attacks, public attacks, attacks on my character, God has always been there with me. And I thank God for that. What must we do? We need to repent. And the other thing he says is to be baptized, which that's simple. Baptism, you come in here, we have a big pool of water, it's full up to here, and we get you to stand in it, and you go, "Ooh," as you stand in it. And then we dunk you in and we lift you up. It's really easy. And what does that mean? It means that just like Jesus did, you've entered the grave And just like Jesus did, you're raised from the dead. And it's simply talking about new life. And we invite you to join the church. How do you join the church? Baptism. And I want to encourage you today, this is what the message was given that day, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which Peter says is this: this message is for you and for your children and for everyone else. Next slide. It's for you, your children, and everyone else. I think he's actually asleep there, smiling, asleep. It's a great picture though, isn't it? You know, it's absolutely a breakthrough for you, your children, and for anyone else. Anyone that chooses this, anybody. It really does work. And people say to me, prove it to me. And I say to you, do this and you will prove it to yourself. I can't describe to you, well, I can describe to you what it's like, but nothing, there's an old Yorkshire saying, it's better felt than telt. I'm glad somebody knew that. It's better felt than telt. You need to know it for yourself. Let me encourage you today. That day, I think, has we just got one more? Oh no, there's two more. That is a meme. It ought to be a meme. Did you post that with the one of Captain Picard? Was that you or was it?
Zariel.
There's a famous one of called a face palm of Captain Picard. Not that I am a Trekkie, but I obviously am. But in that look of exasperation, Peter, the Apostle Peter, warned everybody and he pleaded with them. And what was the result of that? Last slide. That's right. The church grew. That day, 3,000 people joined the church. There was probably about 500 in that early church that day, but 3,000 joined them. Can you imagine what that would be like? Some of the leaders of churches in York and I, we sit round and we talk together, and one day we had this discussion. If we had 3,000 converts this weekend, how would we cope? The truth is, we would struggle because we aren't used to having such growth. In 1980, when I was still... I was 20, I think. I don't know. I don't know quite how old I was. But that was the lowest of the low for church membership in the UK. From the Second World War on, people stopped going to church. In fact, the First World War was shaky, but at the end of the Second World War, throughout the Second World War, churches were full, people praying for victory. And as soon as they got it, they walked away from God. And the traditional denominations started to go into decline. And by 1980, 2% of the population were in church every Sunday. I only knew church like that. I didn't know churches where you had big numbers in the church. I thought 30 of us in church was fantastic. And I lived in a town where there were only a very small number of churches. And for any of us to have had more than 30 was quite astonishing. When I was on the streets in 1980 handing people leaflets about Jesus, people would spit at me. It's a very different world now. People would throw things at me. Didn't stop me telling them. But you know what? Today, we've got a very different society. Many people are more let's give the guy a listen. They may not give you a lot of attention, but they'll give you a listen. And I have to say to you, the church has been growing consistently in the UK since the mid-80s. Now, of course, if you listen to the news, they'll tell you the church is in terminal decline. What they mean by that is the Church of England is in terminal decline. I saw some statistics this week that showed that the Church of England anticipates at this moment in time that it will close its last building in 2060. That's nothing, because the Methodists are planning to close in 2040. But in all of that time, the church has been growing. Worldwide, the church is booming. There has never been a time on this planet where there have been as many Christians as there are now. In fact, there are countries you can go to in South America, in Africa, in Asia, where if you ask someone in the street if they're a Christian, they will tell you yes, because they would be too embarrassed to say no. There are whole populations in Africa where over 90% of the population are Christians in the way I'm talking about being a Christian. Europe is the dark continent. England is not doing well. But it was 2% in 1980. Immediately before COVID, it touched 10%. That's a massive growth. Now, COVID hit us a bit, because somebody, who we won't mention, Archbishop of Canterbury, said we're going to close all the churches. And I think some of that was quite reasonable, actually. But some people have never come back. But realistically, the church is growing well. And it's not growing in the Church of England. It's not growing in the Methodist Church. The United Reformed Church are ready to close down now. There are so many old-style groups which are ready to close. But the Pentecostals and the Neo-Pentecostals are demonstrating huge growth. There are denominations in this country now. Well, there's one denomination in this country with 1,000 churches that 15 years ago didn't exist. There are churches like ours in little networks. There's 100 churches in the Ground Level Network. We're one of them. The Ground Level Network is growing. The Pentecostals, the Neo-Pentecostals, are people that are just like the Pentecostals, but about 60 years behind them, which probably means we're more up to date. But you know, the church grew that day 3,000. These days, we don't see that level of growth, but we are seeing consistent growth. Why is it in the 21st century, when there are people like Richard Dawkins making complete fools of themselves on YouTube, why is it that people still will believe in a man who was dead, who got up and still lives and will change our lives today if we repent and be baptized? Why is that? Because it's true. And let me just say this to you today. This is the message we tell our Elijah. This is the message we tell one another, because it's worth knowing. You know what? Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, the gospel is good news. That Jesus died and rose again. This is good news. And you might say it's not relevant to you. Well, maybe you don't believe it is. I can't change that. But what I can tell you is, it's relevant to me. And I don't believe there's such a thing as personal truth. You know, my truth, your truth, there's truth. And it's either true or it's not true. And I believe this one thing is true. Jesus died and rose again. That was the message this day. Church growth kicked off then. Today, over a third of the world's population are following Jesus of Nazareth. Over a third. That's not a little thing. It really isn't. We're coming up now about on 2.4 billion people. This is a real thing that's changing lives. Now, I'm not saying that you should follow Jesus because all these people are doing. But what I'm saying is, you should follow someone who's alive that can make a difference to you. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news. The church is growing, and you are loving people in the same way as you did 2,000 years ago. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your great care and tenderness in calling to us and saying, "Will you follow me?" Lord Jesus, today we want to say, "We will follow you." Thank you, Jesus. Amen.